Oh, everyone was waiting for a when that guy was falling. Actually, the first video they sent out to us for us to look at, the music continued on as the guy fell, and at the last note of the music was like the guy actually hit something when he landed. Hey, my name is Harold, and I'm the campus pastor here at Grace Community Church Northwood. Came back from vacation, had a week off last week, and so I appreciate Peyton coming up from the Fremont campus, one of our youth guys, and hopefully he did a good job, and it looks like he must have because people came back. So I'll high-five him on Tuesday when I see him. Also, I just want to thank you, Kim, and I would like to thank you, the nice shows of appreciation. Last month was Pastor Appreciation Month, and so throughout the month, people were appreciating me, but what I really appreciate is the fact that they're appreciating Kim, because she's the one who keeps me going and doing what I'm doing. So everybody is okay with me. They just love Kim. And so if I'm with Kim, then people love me, which is, you know, again, it's all right. I also want to thank the sign guys. So boom, I don't know if you saw it when you pulled in this morning, but yesterday the guys put up our big GC. So each of the campuses have one of those GCs. And so Jared and Chad, Jared was up here playing. Chad's back doing double duty. Those guys today, and Hagen, we're up. Hagen was up in the attic, and so if he's here, I think this morning. So just ask him how that was. Interesting thing. We don't have bats. We do have birds, but we don't have bats. So, and then the Rosses, Ray and Charlotte Ross. They wanted me to express their thanks. They were at the 8:30 service. They wanted to express their thanks for the card shower. They've been married 70 years. 70! Yeah, I mean, what? I mean, people don't live that long. So I asked Ray, I'm like, he's very soft-spoken, so I'm like, hey, just, Ray, what's the secret? He says two words, yes, ma'am. So in our house, you do not say yes, dear. That's not, yikes, that's not a good thing to do. So we've been talking about this idea of having less fear in our lives. And really the overriding principle that we learned the first week is this, that if we fear God, and again, fear has a couple different meanings. In this case, fear means this idea of respecting or having reverence and awe for God, which also means that if you have that, genuinely, you will trust him, and by trusting him, you'll show that through your obedience. And so we can say if you trust and obey God, then you will have less fear in your life. And so we've been learning some things over the last several weeks. I apologize, Peyton's message, we had some technical difficulties, and his didn't get saved, which was kind of a bummer because I wanted to listen to it. But here's some things we've learned over the last several weeks. First of all, God is creator, designer, he's sovereign. It's a big theological word, which means that because he is all-knowing and all-powerful, he's able to operate and do his eternal plans. We'll talk about what those things are here in a bit, but he has some eternal plans that he's working, and he can do that even though we have free will. So even when we mess up and do stupid things and sin against him and think we know better than he does, he can still operate and work, and his will be moved and done. It's just that we want to be able to have some joy in doing that rather than constantly messing up and feeling bad about things. But he can operate. He's going to be using his sovereignty. But it also, we can trust him because he's good. Everything about him is good. There's no evil in him. He can't even do evil, because evil is the absence of good, and God can't be absent. So he's good. In fact, his commands are good. The purpose of his commands is so we don't experience evil. And so even his commands, even the ones we think like, really? I have to do that one? Maybe if I kind of, you know, go this way or that way of the command, I'll be better. No, his commands are good. They keep us from experiencing evil. Disobeying, then we experience evil. And then also through people's fear, what he's doing is he's working to get their attention. His desire is to see everybody, if they would be willing to, come to faith in Christ. Not everyone will. He gets it. Not everybody will. He's not going to make everybody do it, because that's abuse. And so he's going to, man, I really want everybody to come to faith in Christ and have a relationship with me. And so oftentimes, A person who doesn't have a relationship with God will have fear in their life over something, and they'll be like, I need help. I need to know what to do. And us who are followers of Jesus Christ will hopefully be in their life and be able to share with them. But oftentimes you'll hear stories where people will be like, I just had this thought, I got to get to church. And we've had people come here. I just felt like, man, I needed to get to church again. And those of us who are believers, we found out that he always is with us. We can't go anywhere without God being there fully. And not only that, but he empowers us. When we take a step of faith to do life the way he wants us to do it, he empowers us so we can actually do those things. And even our suffering, the difficult times, because sometimes doing life God's way is not easy and it causes suffering and other people respond negatively to us. But even in those instances, it's good because it's causing us to grow spiritually, to be more and more dependent on God. Spiritual growth is not less and less dependence on God. That's human maturity, where we become less and less dependent on our parents. Spiritual maturity is we understand, man, I gotta, you know, be more and more dependent on God. And then Peyton talked about last week, I can't verify it because I can't hear the message. I'll talk to him on Tuesday. I asked Josiah. I said, he did talk about the fear of death, right? Yes, and salvation. Yes, okay. And so we talked about last week that we don't have to fear death. When we come to our deathbed, we don't have to be laying there fearful if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Because that's the big promise. That's the big hope, the certain expectation that because we place our faith in Christ and God's forgiven us our sin because of that, we can spend eternity in heaven. But what about life? What about the time between we're born and the time that we die? What's going on there? We all have some level of fear, right? I mean, I don't care who you are, including me. We have fear in our lives. So what's up with that? To me, is I spent some time on vacation actually working on my message because we got home on Friday. And that's okay. Nobody seems to care. So at that point, you're supposed to go, aww. Yeah, that's so disingenuous. So anyways, as I was spending some time on vacation thinking about this, you know, what is it that we're fearful of? And I think the best way to put it is the unknown. We just don't know. We don't know what we know this instinctively, that we don't know what tomorrow holds. If you think about it, though, you can look around if you want, but everybody here seems to have their needs met, right? If you didn't have breakfast, that's on you, but you probably had some sort of food in the house. You had, obviously, clothing, thank you very much. You wore that today, and again, you can just, you know, whatever you feel like wearing, as long as it's modest, don't take away, you know, you don't want to be distracting. Anyways, but you have a house, or at least some place to live, right, an apartment, or the back of your truck, you know, you have a place to live. Now, I get it, you may want different food. You may want a different place to live. You may want a different vehicle. But my point is, we all have our needs met, and many of our wants are met. I look at my house, I'm just like, I don't need all this stuff. There's a lot of stuff that I've wanted, and so I was able to get it. Doesn't mean I should necessarily have it. And so what are we fearing with this about the unknown? I think there's two parts of this, and I think you could have both in your life, and that is, we fear that we won't continue to have what we need. Something's going to happen in life where we're not going to be able to continue to pay our bills. We're not, you know, health issues, job issues, cars, you know, causing issues. Everything is God's. And so I prayed yesterday before I went out to work on my trucks, God, help me fix your vehicles. And so I had to call Hagen and... That's how God's helping me. He's having my son help me because I can't figure it out. I'm not a mechanic, but I have YouTube University certification. So we're afraid of, we're fear that we won't be able to continue having what we have. But I also think there's a fear that we're not going to continue to get more of what we want and need. Because we're all bought into the American dream. See, the American dream says you might start here and have this, that, and the other thing, But the American dream, when it comes to finances and when it comes to your living and when it comes to your cars and when it comes to your job, you're always getting bigger. You're always getting better. You're always getting newer. So when you get here, by retirement age, you should be good to go. Relax, kick back, enjoy the fruits of your labor. But we're fearful of that, especially now with the government and the way our world is and our country is. People are just, And I think what's happening is that that just becomes a point of anxiety in our lives. And so we are fear-filled because we're not getting to where we think we should be. You see the perspective that's going on there? It's not so much about our needs. It's about our wants. It's about our plans. It's about what we think should be happening. So what's the opposite of fear? Courage. Right? Or confidence. If you're not fearful, you're going to have more courage. If you're not fearful, you're going to be more confident. So how do we experience courage when it comes to the unknown? Now, the answer to this, I'm telling you right here, right now, is the most difficult thing you'll ever do. If you commit to this, this is difficult. We all deal with it. And if I could just say this, because sometimes I think people feel like that I'm talking down to them, like, Harold's got it all figured out. Harold's super Christian. Listen, I am on this journey with you guys. I have fear. I have things that are on my heart and on my mind because, you know, sin is a heart issue. Sin is an attitude issue. I have a sinful heart. I have an attitude. I struggle with things. I have conversations with God. God's not moving fast enough. God's not working hard enough. I'm going to God with it. I'm having to confess my sin that I'm actually having those thoughts and can't believe I'm so arrogant that I'd be thinking that thing. We're all on this road. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven. So don't think that you're somehow worse than somebody else, and don't think, please don't think that I'm better just because I'm up here talking about these things. I'm studying them, and I'm being convicted just like everybody else. But what makes this difficult is we have to fight against ourselves. We got to fight against our inner self, our inner voice, the desires that we think that my needs, I need, my wants, I need, and this is how I accomplish those things. We got to wipe that off the table and go, what does God say my need is? What does God say is a want in my life? And how do I accomplish this the way he says to accomplish it? So in other words, to keep it real short, the message isn't. But to keep it this part real short, we need to stop playing God. We need to start trusting God. Where do I get that from? I get that from Jesus himself. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. It's page 1038. If you want to turn there in the Bible, it'll be up on the screen as well. But you want to track to make sure I cut and pasted it properly. It said this, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell. Now this is actually this guy demanding that Jesus does something for him. You ever done that with God? God, do this. You know. Well, this guy is telling God, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And so in Jewish culture, the older brother would get two-thirds of the inheritance. He gets the majority of the inheritance because now it's his responsibility to take over the business of the family and to be the patriarch of the family, be taking care of the family. The younger, two brothers here evidently, he would get a third. So what he's telling Jesus to do is go against our law and do what I want because I want more, right? I mean, that's what he's asking for. He already got some free money. He didn't do anything for it. But he's thinking, I want more. I got to have more. There's something I need it for, evidently. But he said to him, man, which actually can be translated, hey, buddy, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? So he's challenging the guy. What do you think? I have any business disobeying the law and telling your brother what to, you know, what kind of authority do I have? Now, he has authority, but he's, you know, kind of messing with the guy a little bit here, getting him to think a little bit. Then he said to them, so he turns to the whole crowd, and he says, beware, have spiritual awareness, and be on your guard. Protect from an attack against every form of greed. Now, this guy's mind was on money, but we are greedy about a lot of things, not just money, but also possessions and also, you know, job promotions and, you know, dreams, and I want my dream, I want this dream, you know, all that kind of stuff, our bucket list, that kind of thing. So every form, be aware, it's attacking. All right. For not even when one has an abundance, more than what we need, does his life, that's the word zoe, he uses different words through this, is interesting, his life consists of his possessions. So zoe has this idea of the satisfied, fulfilled, without fear, using our series. This life isn't about how much we have. So if you're looking for satisfaction, if you're looking for contentment, if you're looking for less fear in your life, it's not about what you have or having more of what you have. It's not found in there. And then, of course, I ask the question, because I'm doing this in my life more over and over, did Jesus really mean that? He's saying it, I get it, but does he really mean that? If I literally did what Jesus said for me to do and not worry about these things, would I find satisfaction in that? Would I find contentment in that? Less fear. Moving on. And he told them a parable saying, I love this, the land of a rich man was very productive. He didn't say the man was productive. He didn't say the man was hardworking. He said the land was productive. This wasn't the guy getting stuff because of how hardworking he was. This was the land just producing for him, which obviously that means God is the one who's allowing it. All right? And he began reasoning to himself, you know, just like Eve did back in the garden. This explains everything, Sarah, as we talked about. He just asked himself for advice. We do that all the time, right? Oh, I got this situation, that situation. Let's see, what should I do about it? We do this all the time, just like this guy. So he says this, what shall I do since I think he has, which is all that he needs, has given him more? So what would we do if we have all of our needs met, but then something comes along, God allows us to have more than what we need, what do we do with it? I don't want to hear an answer. I want you to think about it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to build barns. Don't want to say that, because it isn't, you know, so, you know, you're going against what God told you to do somehow. Or you can get like a storage unit. That's what a lot of people, I don't have a barn. I mean, I have 15 storage units. He's just doing what we would all do. So then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my perfectly good, holding everything I need type of barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. So his advice is, tear down these perfectly good barns, take the money that he has left over from everything else, and spend it on larger barns. Tear down the good one to build a bigger one. Again, first century American dream in operation back in the first century. So it's pretty interesting. Moving on. And I will say to my soul, this is the inner self. This is where our mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being lies. Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Hey, we're good to go, people. We got everything and then some that we need. We can kick back and we can relax. And that's what he says next. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Retire. You'll be so happy when you do, because you'll have so much stuff. Yeah, all your needs will be met. You can just kick back and do nothing. I've talked to guys who have retired, and a lot of them, they lose their minds. They actually go back and find a different job. Why? Because we're designed to work. That's a whole different topic. We did a series on work. You can go listen to that one. But again, most of us think this way, and we operate like this. But God said to him, so this is God's perspective, you're a fool. God's word, not mine. Fool in the Bible means you act as if there's no God. If there is a God, he has no authority in your life. You are the God of your life. You play God. You make decisions based on the things that God's actually giving you, though you think you're the one who's actually doing it. He goes on, this very night, your soul is required of you. How would God know that? He's God. He knows when we're going to take a last breath. He's the one who allows it to happen. Work, 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 do, 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 all this kind of stuff. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Today would be either your kids, probably fighting over it, or the government. So is the man, or the person is a fool who stores up treasures for himself. Again, greed is a response to fear of not having enough stuff. And that person is also not rich toward God. And again, the question is, does Jesus really mean this? And so if we're going to stop playing God, what do we need to stop doing? The first thing is we need to stop thinking that confidence is found in having stuff. And it's certainly not found in having more and more stuff. I get it. Family says having more stuff's important. Believe me, I've had family members say, here, why do you drive old trucks? Just buy something new. Well, Kim and I have made a determination before God on how we're going to operate when it comes to our vehicles. Social media tells you. The American dream tells us. Commercials tell us all the time. Hey, you need a $75,000 crew cab dually. Every one of you need one of those, by the way. Otherwise, life won't be sad. You see how happy they are in those commercials? Everyone's happy, and they're all doing stuff that I would love to be doing. If I get one of those, I can maybe do those things. No, if I get one of those things, I'll be coming to your house to live. We're easy to live with. Kim cooks. I can make sure your cushions are nice and warm with my rear end. So who would know best? Who would know best what would bring confidence and courage to our lives? Would it not be God? I mean, let's just, you know, you and me, we're just having a conversation here. It would be God. You don't know what's best for you. I don't know what's best for me. And the reason why I know that is because I've tried everything, and it doesn't seem to work. I never seem to find satisfaction in getting the things that I think I should have and need. The second thing is we need to stop thinking that what we have is ours. The farmer thought that it was all his. No, it was the land that provided it, which is God, because God could have taken the water away and it could have been a drought. But God was allowing the earth to do what the earth does and was producing a lot. But this guy was, it's my stuff. It's my barns. It's my goods. It's my grain. It's my soul. It's I. My. My little kingdom. My precious. Yeah. But here's God's perspective. Just one verse in the Bible. I mean, it says throughout the Bible, but here he summarizes it. The Lord, or the earth is the Lord's, Harold. Not yours. And all it contains, the world and those, Harold, you put your name in there, who dwell in it. All of this is God's. Everything he allows us to have ultimately comes from him. He's allowing us to do it. Even the things that we buy that we shouldn't be buying, even the possessions that we have, even responses to life that we shouldn't be doing, he allows us to do it. Not because it's right, but it's because he wants us to eventually, hopefully, learn a lesson from those things. Everything is God's. It's from God, and it's for God's purposes. He just hands it off to us. We've talked about this numerous times. But it's not just our stuff. It's not just the finances, not just the jobs, it's not just the stuff that we have sitting in our garage or in our homes. It's our very health. Our very breath. Look what he says in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament. He says this, in the wilderness, he's talking about Israel here. In the wilderness, he, speaking of God, fed Israel manna, which your fathers did not know. In other words, people back in Egypt, before they were released out of Egypt by God's power, he started feeding them this manna, which was really energized type of bread, flaky type of stuff. They didn't have that back in Egypt, by the way. That he might humble you, and that he might test you, in other words, allow them to show their faith in God to do good for you in the end. So he met everyone's needs, but why did he do that? He says this, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. And this wealth is more than just money, it's everything I have. And so they may be thinking, hey, I did this. We're pretty good. We're awesome walking through this wilderness. And so God said, no, I'm going to provide it for it, and it's going to come from heaven, so you know. Going on. But you shall remember the Lord your God, again, the self-existing, all-powerful, personal God, for it is he who is giving you power. This refers to everything needed to perform in whatever you're doing to make wealth. Again, not just finances, but everything associated with life, that he may confirm his covenant, this promise that he made, to provide them everything they need for their mission. Their mission was to go into the promised land, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so everything about us, our skill sets, our ability to think and to process and to do the jobs that we have, to accomplish the tasks that we have outside of our jobs and our homes, all given to us by God. He's the creator. He's the designer. He's the one who provides. And for us, it's to accomplish his purpose. What's his purpose? To know him personally, to know him better and better and better, depend on him more and more and more, and to make him known to other people. That's it. Two things. And we go through all of life to learn those two things, to learn one and do one, I guess, a better way to put it. And so we need to stop thinking that we know better than God. The farmer was like Eve. The farmer thought, I got this, I know this. Eve, I got this. That fruit, that's exactly what I should be having. Makes sense, looks good. It's a delight to my eyes. It's good for food. And again, Adam, he's not even thinking, which, again, a lot of times those guys, we don't even think about. We just go buy something or get something new or make a decision. But we need to stop thinking we know better than God. God is not our backup. He's our go-to. And by that, I mean this. Oftentimes, when we have stuff in our lives, things going on, things that we fear, things that we have to overcome, we'll think about, how should we do this? Let's see, how should I? And we'll ask other people, but it'll all be here. It'll all be kind of earthy. You know, it's just us thinking about it, us talking about it. And then, when that messes up, we may or may not, but oftentimes, especially if we're believers and very spiritual, we'll go to God and say, hey, can you fix my issue over here? By the way, could you fix it the way I want it fixed is the other way we do it. But he should be our go-to. As soon as things are going on in our lives where we're like, whoa, I need to go to God on this. God, what's your take on this? How do you want me to do this or to do that? I mean, who do you consult with your decisions? You just kind of keep it to yourself, maybe between you and your spouse if you're married, you and some buddies, some girlfriends. Do we even know what God says about the particular fear that we have in life? The things that we fear? Do we even know that God has an answer to that? He's got principles, he's got truth, he's got a plan, he's got promises. And then Jesus just kind of sums it up by saying, if we're going to stop playing God, we need to stop being fools. We need to stop living as if God doesn't exist. He exists. And because he exists, and he's the designer and creator, and he's sovereign, and he's good, he has authority over us. Now, for unbelievers, people who have not placed their faith in Christ, he's got authority over your life. Now and your afterlife. And so right now, he's allowing things to happen in your life. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to realize, oh man, I can't do this on my own. I need a relationship with God. I need him to help me. And so you come to faith in Christ, and boom, now he's your heavenly father. You're his child. But if you don't do that, he has authority over what happens when you die. And the Bible teaches, Jesus talks about this all the time. In fact, I think he talks about hell more than he talks about money, or it might be the other way around, but he talks about those two issues a lot. And he says hell is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place designed for Satan and his demons. But human beings who have not had their sin forgiven by God, as they place their faith in Christ, he has authority. And because you haven't made the decision and offered and received his gift, you spend eternity in hell. Of course, he doesn't want that, but he's not going to make you. And if you don't want him here on earth, you're not going to want him for eternity. In him, he's calling people to him. And part of your life and what you're going through is a way of him doing that. Hey, he is our authority. We've already placed our faith. No, we struggle, don't we? We all do, again, because we're human. And so then Jesus tells us about where the struggle is. I'll try to get ripped through him pretty quickly. So then he turns from the people and he turns to his disciples. Could be the 12, it could be the 70, but certainly those who are following him because they've given him their life. says, for this reason, because you can't find satisfaction, you're not going to find a less fearful life with stuff, I say to you, do not worry. Don't become anxious. Don't be fearful. Again, not saying it's, you can be concerned. Concern is good. So when we get overly concerned and start worrying, it's a problem. We overly get worried and then we have fear and anxiety. Concern helps us plan. But do not worry about your life. And he uses the word there, psyche, which is your soul. It's different in verse 19, but the different word translated in English in verse 19, but it's the inner self, our sense of mental, emotional, spiritual well-being. So don't be concerned about all that as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on, thinking that these things are going to relieve that fear and anxiety. Stop doing that. Moving on. For life, again, the same word in the Greek, this inner self, is more than food. And the body more than clothing. So there's more to finding that satisfaction, not being fearful. Consider the ravens, for they sow nor reap. For they neither sow nor reap. For they have no storeroom or barn. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are to the birds. That's not a question, that's a statement. You and I are far more valuable than birds. Huh? And he takes care of them. It'll probably take care of us, right? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? None of us can do that. But I think a lot of us think we can. But if I worry some more, and if I get all worked up about it, maybe I'll have more time in the day to do what I need to do. I don't know. It's just, again, it's human thinking, so it's kind of whacked out at times. Moving on. And then, if then you cannot do even a very little thing, like adding 60 minutes to your life, why do you worry about other matters? I get anxious about all these things. Moving on. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even King Solomon, all his glory, clothes himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And it's interesting, Jesus uses this phrase, and it's only ever used in the gospel by Jesus describing his disciples, you and me. How easily we stop having faith in what he says. How easily we start going, did Jesus really say that? Kind of like what Eve did, right? Did he really say that? And do not seek, don't try to find or figure out what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. Don't spend your time and energy on these things. For all these things, the nations of the world, they eagerly seek. So unbelievers excessively, put energy and time. I mean, just talk to the people at work. You know what they're concerned about. You know what their fears are, what they're trying to do. But your Father knows that you need these things. You can go on. But seek, so expend effort and time on his kingdom. His authority and mission, we'll talk about that here in a second. And these things, food, clothing, drink, everything else, will be added to you. What does that mean? Talk about here in a second. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly. He takes pleasure. He really wants to give you his kingdom. It's just, it's kind of an awesome way. He wants us to have less fear. He wants us to do the things that he's offering to do. Moving on. Sell your possessions. Sell your possessions and give to charity. In other words, give to those in need. Make yourself money belts, or in our cases, make yourself wallets and purses which do not wear out. Well, how do we do that? An unfailing treasure in heaven. In other words, we invest our money and possessions into what God wants to do here on earth, and it's invested in heaven. Not for salvation, but when we're in heaven, there's rewards over and above. And again, I think the over and above is people. Again, I won't get into that, but I think it's the impact. God isn't about possessions, he's about people. All right? And so our reward in heaven would be all the people that we would have invested in who have placed their faith in Christ. Anyways, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. There's not going to be any evil in heaven. And then he says this, for where your treasure is, what you value, there your heart, your inner being, your desires, that which fuels your decisions will be also. So the question is, what are we living for? Are we living for his kingdom or are we living for our kingdom? And so again, it's interesting that Jesus talks about this money situation, and where we spend our money is what it demonstrates where our heart is. And so then Jesus says, hey, sell everything. Is that, but is he really saying sell everything? No. He means that building God's kingdom, it's not about our kingdom. It's recognizing his authority in life. And so, first, it's his authority over our daily decisions. The Bible makes it clear that God gives us what he gives us in order to meet our needs. So he's not saying go sell everything. But he is saying give up your grip on it. Stop pursuing it as if it's what life is all about. Again, we say we trust God. And so we say this as believers. God told me that if I place my faith in Jesus, that that he'll forgive me my sins, and then I'll be his child, the Holy Spirit will be in my life, and he'll be with me for this world, and take me to the next, into heaven for eternity. And so we believe that, we say we believe that, and what do? We take a step of faith, and we have a conversation with God where we ask him to forgive us of our sins. We say, hey, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and salvation happens at that moment, if we're genuinely serious about it, and it happens at that moment. But if he can do that, he's got to be able to take care of the earthly needs that we have, right? I mean, making sure we have what we need is easy compared to dying on the cross and making sure spiritually we can go to heaven one day. So our worry comes when we make our plans and we pursue our dreams and we build our kingdom. Now, we'll spiritualize that. We'll pray about it. But what we're doing is we're asking God, God, meet my needs so I can accomplish my plans. Do for me what I need so I can do what I want. But that's not how it operates. Because now we've placed ourselves in his family. We're part of his kingdom. And so now we're about his kingdom. He has authority over our lives. We don't live for our plans. We don't live for our dreams. We live for his plans. His purposes. I'm telling you, am I not right when I say this is the hardest thing to grasp? This is so hard for us because we're so locked into this earth and what we're doing and why we're doing it and all of our bucket lists and all. It's just amazing. And again, I live it just like everybody else. We'll also spiritualize our plans by saying, telling ourselves and telling others, I just know that God's going to use this to impact other people. But it's, I hope so. Man, I've used this a lot. I've used this. As Kim and I are making plans, you know, we'll talk about, yeah, this, that. And imagine if, so just real quick, I'm going to watch my time, but real quick, I was out in Colorado. I wasn't a pastor at that point. I was working at a school. I had the possibility of becoming the custodial manager for a school district outside of Denver. And I remember thinking, this is God's will. This is it. My kids were even telling me, it's like Joseph, Dad. You came here and you're just cleaning toilets. And now they're going to have you to be the manager. And I'm walking around, I got a colored coat on, and I'm just like, yes, this is God's will. This is going to happen. My old boss even said, hey, I want you to have my job. And the COO shook my hand and said, I'm looking forward to working with you. I'm like, oh, I got this. And imagine, I'm going to be real honest with you, I wanted that job because there was more money in it. Because we were living, it was tight, and I wanted more money. But I was telling everybody, imagine 125 custodians throughout the district. I could make an impact for Christ. And then they gave it to a younger guy. Well, God, what are you doing? And I ended up here. So some of you may be thinking, God, what are you doing? But he put me back into ministry. He put me back into ministry because that was his plan. Anyway, interesting. So it's him having authority over our lives, us living for his purposes, him providing for us. And then the second part of this kingdom is increasing the population, knowing him as he provides for us, and then us making him known to others. He has you and me where we're at the jobs that we're at, with the finances that he's given us, in the neighborhoods that we're in, And we are there, the families that we're in, we're there because he has us there, believers, to represent Christ. To let him provide for your needs as you live life for him and have him have authority over your life. And then as you make decisions, other people are going to see that. And you're going to be able to have a conversation with them about, that's a crazy life you live. Why are you doing that? Well, because the Bible tells me that God said, if I do this and that other thing, he'll meet my needs, and then I can help others with the surplus. And so, hey, I heard you had a need. You know, let me throw you a few bucks to help out. Or, hey, let me be praying for you. Hey, I got a vehicle you can have. You know, whatever it is, and you can represent Christ that way. And this is God's desire. He wants to do this in our lives. He wants to show himself faithful. He wants us to know him, that he's going to provide for our needs. We just need to take a step of faith, just like we did for salvation. The harder thing. But for that to happen, Jesus says, sell everything. And again, does he mean sell everything? No, it means letting go. Say, God, it's all yours, because it is. God, I'm just, in my own heart and mind, I'm going to constantly give it over to you, and I'm going to take it back. And I'm going to constantly give it back to you, and I'm going to take it back. And I'm going to give it back to you, and I'm going to take it back. Because we're human. It's what we do. The most basic way he provides for our needs is that he gives us a job, and we make money, and then we pay for the bills that we have. Where we get in trouble is, and where fear begins to happen is, we have needs, then we have wants that we call needs, and then we have wants that we want. And so any kind of extra money we have that we don't need to be putting towards our bills, we put towards our needs that we say are our wants that we say our needs, or even our wants. And we want more of it because we've bought in that if I have more of it, I'll be happy. It's not where it's found. It's not where courage, confidence in life comes. But even if he said to sell everything, can we trust him to provide? We can, because the little phrase that says, all these things will be added to you. In other words, if you obey God, I'm not saying do this, but if you obey God and you sold everything, if I did that, I would first, after I'm done selling everything, I would show up at your house, and I'd be like, I need a place to stay. And God would provide, because you guys love me, and you would let me in. But if we did that, he says all these things will be added to you. In other words, if you sold everything because he told you to do it and you said, I'm going to do it, he would provide. That's what he's saying. Or the other side of this is, if you have your needs and you're focused on those and God's providing for you, and then you have some excess and you're like, I could put that towards my needs, or I could get some wants that I think are needs. No, I'm going to put it over here for somebody else. He's going to supply that need. He's going to give you whatever you need in order to accomplish what he's asked you to accomplish. It's like the best backup you could ever have. He's got your back. You just obey. Do what he tells you to do. He's going to make sure you have everything. And then the last thing Jesus says, it means having hearts focused on heaven. Where your treasure is, what you care most about, will show in how you use the finances and the stuff God has given you and me. It'll show where our heart's desire is. Are we investing in this world and our kingdom, or are we investing in heaven? It's what being rich towards God means. We talked about that in verse 21. You want to be rich towards God? Then do life the way he says to do it. So what are our takeaways? Well, the first step, some of you guys here this morning, no doubt, have never placed your faith in Christ, what we would call an unbeliever. You have not believed in Christ. And so that's your first step. You need to give God your life. You want to have less fear? You want more courage and confidence? Then give God your life. And that just takes a conversation, your heart to God's heart. You need to mean it, of course. You just can't be flippant and throwing it out there. But it's saying to God, God, forgive me of my sins, because I believe now, I'm putting my full weight of trust on the fact that you said Jesus took my eternal death for me, because he could do it. He's God and he's man. And so it's just you recognizing that, recognizing his authority, and saying, God, please forgive me my sin. I trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And at that moment, the Bible says he forgives you of your sin, past, present, and future, places God the Holy Spirit in your life, who then is always with you, empowers you, makes sure that you have the wisdom and discernment you need from his word and making decisions, and then when you die, he takes you to heaven. For others of us that are believers then, we've given God our life, right? And so we need to live that out. We need to be saying, okay, I believe God is the authority of my life. I say he is, so I'm going to live that out. And I'm going to make sure that I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm going to give up everything he's given me to him. He promises to meet my needs. So with some of that, I'll just meet my needs. But with others of that, I'm going to be using it for his glory, for his purpose, to represent him to others. And if you choose this life, your fear more and more will be turned into not just courage, but anticipation. Because what's going to happen is more and more you're going to want to take a step of faith. And you're going to be like, man, this is kind of a scary thing God's called me to do. He's never asked me to do this before, but I know this is the right thing to do. So I'm going to take a step of faith, and you're going to do it, and then God's going to use it. And then God's going to provide for you. You're going to be like, oh, that was awesome. And someone's going to be impacted by it, spiritually speaking. You may see friends of yours place their faith in Christ, co-workers place their faith in Christ, because they're seeing God at work in your life. And then when you get to heaven, if you didn't see impact here, you're going to see impact in heaven. And again, I think the reward that he talks about there is people. God doesn't care about possessions, unless, of course, they help us reach people. He cares about the people who are going to be spending eternity in heaven. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity once again to get into your word. These are not easy words, Lord, for us, because we're so self-focused, so earth-focused, buying into things that we've bought into, and all of us have at one level or another. So, Lord, I pray you forgive us for that. But then also, just in your good way of doing it, give us understanding and clarity. Use my confusing words, maybe, Lord, clarify them in our hearts and help us to take steps of faith and give back to you the things that you've given us in order for you to use them to draw us closer to you and represent you to others. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great week. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.